If you'd open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, there's an outline inside your bulletin, and you can track with that. There are also full printed messages at both exits. Feel free to grab one of those if you'd like. And the printed and audio messages are on the church website as well. You can access them or any of the back messages for the past 20 years, as far as that goes, on the website. Come to a new section in Romans now. Paul begins his closing remarks here. Romans 15, 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. This morning we're only going to get down through verse 16, but I wanted to read the whole because it's kind of a two-part message on the same theme. The title of the message is Principles for Your Ministry, and as you maybe saw that title in the bulletin or wherever, maybe you thought, well, I can tune out. That message doesn't apply to me because I'm not in the ministry. Now, if you had such a thought, I want to remind you that in the New Testament, as a Christian, God has given you spiritual gifts that you are to use in serving, and that's just a synonym for ministering Christ, ministering to Christ, ministering for Christ in this world. But as we have already seen back in Romans chapter 12, there are no useless parts in the body of Christ. Some are more prominent, some may be more behind the scenes, but just as in my physical body, I think I'd like all my parts to be working, so in the body of Christ, whatever God has given you to do, it is vital that you see that you are a believer priest, that you are to minister, and you have a ministry to fulfill. Sometimes I think we think we're not in the ministry, maybe because you aren't supported financially in the ministry, as I and the staff on the church are. But I would remind you that you're in good company, because the Apostle Paul was not fully supported in the ministry. He often made tents in order to support his ministry. And that means that you are just as much in the ministry as the Apostle Paul was. And someday all of us are going to give an account to God of how we fulfilled that particular ministry that he gave us to do for him. The only way that you can this morning rightly say that you are not in the ministry is if you're here today and you're not saved. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Because if you haven't been born again, then you cannot serve God. And a lot of people mistakenly think, well, I'll do this for God and maybe someday He will accept me. Maybe if I do enough, if I serve enough, if I give enough, if I get involved in the church enough, then somehow it's going to tip the scale and my good deeds will outweigh the bad and I'll get into heaven. But the fact is, you could do as many good deeds as Mother Teresa did And rather than moving you toward heaven, it actually moves you away from heaven. Because the more good deeds you do, thinking that it's going to get you into heaven, it means the more you're trusting in your good deeds. And the Bible is clear that no amount of self-righteousness, no amount of good deeds can possibly atone for sin. If it could, Jesus died needlessly. See, Jesus didn't die for pretty good people who can help themselves into heaven with just a little boost. He died for sinners. And the only way into heaven is to let go of all your self-righteousness, all of your good deeds, and put your trust completely and totally in what Jesus did, dying on the cross for you. And then you can serve Christ after that. But if you have not done that, then the application of this message for you is trust Christ now, because otherwise everything else I say really is irrelevant to you. Now, since all of us who have trusted in Christ are going to give an account someday for how well we served Him with the gifts He gave us, it's important to know some biblical principles for the ministry that God has given you to do. And Paul gives us at least a dozen such principles here. I imagine you could find more. And before you bolt for the door, let me assure you, we're only going to do six this morning. So you don't have to worry that you're going to have to sit through 12 of them this week. But Paul has just completed what is the major doctrinal section. That was chapters 1 through 11. And then the major practical section, which went from chapter 12 down through chapter 15, verse 13, of this letter to the Romans. And so now, until the end of chapter 16, we're going to be dealing with his closing remarks. And this is the longest closing remarks section in any of Paul's letters. It may be that he wrote it so long because he had not yet visited this church in Rome. And he's trying to arrange for what he hopes is a future visit. But just to lay out the outline of where we're going here with these last section, in verses 14 to 21, Paul is describing his past ministry. Then from verse 22 down to verse 33, he shares his future ministry plans along with a prayer request. Then in chapter 16, a very long section, but interesting, 16 verses of greetings to people we don't know. But I think you'll find it interesting when we get there. And then it's followed by a final exhortation and encouragement, verses 17 to 20 in chapter 16. Then some greetings that come from the people who are with Paul to those who are in Rome, in verses 21 to 24, and then a final benediction. Now, I struggled to sum up verses 14 to 21 in a single sentence that applies to us, but I'm going to take a stab at it. You've got it there on your outline, and here's my best shot at it. And that is, Paul is telling us that following Paul's example, we should affirm the ministries of others. We'll see that in verse 14. While serving the Lord in line with our gifts and calling, giving Him the glory for any results that He gives us. And that's verses 15 through 21. So it falls into these two sections. In verse 14, Paul is affirming the gifts and the ministries of the people there in Rome. And then in verses 15 to 21, he's explaining why he has written to them so boldly. And he's explaining how God has used him in his ministry to the Gentiles. So first, let's look at verse 14, where Paul shows that following his example, we should affirm the giftedness and value of others' ministries in the body. Let me read verse 14 again. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Now, what Paul's doing in that verse is being sensitive to the church there. He has written to them very boldly on some points in chapters 12, 13, 14, and first half of 15. And it's a church he has not founded. He's not ministered there, pastored there. And so he's being sensitive. He's aware there may be some resistance to his ministry. And so he is being careful not to offend them and to not assume a role over them that they would not accept. Yet at the same time, he's going to go on in verses 15 to 19 to show them why they should accept his ministry, because God has given him this ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles, and that's been confirmed by what God has done through him over the years as he has ministered among the Gentiles. But four ministry principles I want to point out here in verse 14 that apply to us. The first one I've already alluded to, and it's this. If you're a Christian, then you're in the ministry. And Paul affirms in verse 14 that the entire Roman church, he's not just writing here to the pastors of the church, the entire church, he says, is full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. In other words, he's affirming, I know you guys are competent to minister to one another. You may remember that way back in 1970, a man named Jay Adams wrote a book that became a very popular and famous book called Competent to Counsel. And it was a book that countered the influx of psychological counseling into the church. And Dr. Adams argued in favor of biblical counseling. And he coined a term for that called nouthetic counseling. And you might find that title strange, but it's coming out of the Greek word for admonish here in verse 14. Nouthetao is the Greek verb. And it means to admonish or to warn. It can mean to teach, if you tack onto that, to teach in a corrective sense. Because the verb assumes that there is a problem. There is either immaturity or sin, something that needs to be corrected through instruction. And Paul uses that word several times in other places to describe his own ministry. For example, in Acts 20:31, he's addressing the Ephesian elders. And he says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease, here's the verb, to admonish each one of you with tears. So Paul corrected them. He exhorted them. He warned them with tears. Then in Colossians 1:28, he kind of sums up his own ministry philosophy. He says, we proclaim him, that is Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Or again, he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, a verse kind of similar here, but a little more specific and particular. He said, we urge you, brethren, admonish, there's the verb, the unruly. But you don't admonish everyone. He says then, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So they all were to use this ministry of admonishing those who were unruly. And the word means out of step. When I was in boot camp, sometimes a wise guy would deliberately get out of step and it would mess up the entire company because everyone was looking at everyone else and they would look at him and get confused, and then we all had to do push-ups for being out of step. And that's the idea, that some in the body are out of step with the Lord. They need admonishing. And Paul is saying in our text that he's confident the Roman believers are capable of exercising that ministry toward one another. Now, sometimes the elders need to get involved, but the point is this. You may right this morning know somebody in this church who's out of step. I don't know it. Maybe the elders don't know it. You know it. Guess what? You're it. You are the one that God says, go to your brother with gentleness, perhaps with tears, admonish him or her, and help to restore them to their walk with the Lord, because you know that their sin is going to destroy them if you don't. And if you're not sure how to go about it, then talk to an elder and we'll coach you and we'll check with you later and find out how did it go. I know it's threatening, but Paul is saying that is the ministry of the body, one member to another. And the fact that you have a relationship with that person gives you the entree to their life that I don't have and others don't have, because correction is usually heard best when love is felt. When they know you care about them, they know you love them, and you come alongside and say, hey man, I'm concerned. And you help get them back with the Lord. So you are your brother's keeper, and that means that if you're a Christian, you're in the ministry. That's the first principle. The second ministry principle is this. To minister effectively to others, you must know and personally apply biblical truth in your walk with the Lord. The reason that Paul believed that the Roman believers could admonish one another, he says, is that he is convinced that they are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. Now, at first it may sound like Paul's kind of buttering them up or flattering them. I don't think he's doing that. I think he's being courteous to them. He's assuming the best, that they are relatively mature as a church body in their knowledge of Christian truth and in their practice of that truth. Goodness, as you may know, is a fruit of the Spirit. And it points to either upright moral conduct or kindness and generosity toward others. Knowledge, of course, here in this context means knowledge of biblical truth, because that's the basis on which we exhort or admonish one another. Now, when Paul says that he knows they are full of goodness, they are filled with all knowledge, don't mistake that to think that they are sinlessly perfect and that they could teach Greek in a seminary because they're so knowledgeable. And since you're not there, it'll never happen. I don't think that's what he means. If that were what he meant, then he wouldn't have had to write the book of Romans to them, would he? And there's a lot of knowledge and a lot of practical stuff in the book of Romans. So I think what Paul is doing is he's just assuming the best about them, saying, I know you guys can do this. He's assuming that basically they are walking with the Lord, they have moral virtue, and they have a basic grasp of biblical truth. And that's all you need. You don't have to be perfect to minister someone. You do have to be seeking to walk with the Lord. There's no known unconfessed sin in your life. And you have to have a basic grasp of biblical truth, which you ought to have if you've been a Christian for any period of time and have been reading through the Bible. Now, those two qualities have to go together. There are morally upright people, I'm sure, in this community who don't know a thing about biblical truth, and they aren't qualified to minister. On the other hand, there are some, I hope none in this body, but there are some who could just run circles around us all with their biblical knowledge, but they're lacking in love and the other fruits of the Spirit, and they aren't qualified to minister because they have not applied that truth in their relationships, in their personal walk. And so if you know God's truth in a basic way and you are growing and applying it to your life, then you're qualified to minister, to serve in this ministry of admonishing others. The third ministry principle is trust God to work through others in the body and affirm their ministries. Probably verse 14 is relating back to what Paul has been going through in chapter 14 and up to this point in chapter 15, the problem of the stronger and weaker believers in Rome, where there was a built-in potential for conflict and division. And Paul is confident that they could work through these relational problems under the guidelines that he has given them. And so he's expressing his confidence in their ability to apply that truth in a very practical way. Paul has already expressed his confidence in the Roman Christians back in chapter 1, verse 8, where he said that, I've heard that your faith is being proclaimed throughout all of the Roman world. And then in verse 12 of chapter 1, he said, I'm longing to come to you so I can impart some spiritual gift to you. And then he corrected himself and said, but also that I would receive from you the spiritual gifts that you have. In other words, for Paul, ministry wasn't a one-way street, coming from him up on his pedestal as the great apostle down to everyone else. Paul saw the body in a mutual sort of way, and he is affirming those others that they could minister to him as well as he could minister to them. The way this applies is I've heard of pastors, for example, who are threatened if they hear that their people are listening to other preachers. You know, they want to be the sole conduit for truth to their congregation. I've known other pastors who control every aspect of ministry in their church. They don't trust believers to minister one to another. I've known Christian parents, for example, who will not put their children in Sunday school because they don't want anyone other than them ministering to their kids. You know, when I was raising my kids, I want all the help I can get. And if another believer can get the truth across to my kids, praise God. I'm not worried about where it came from. I wanted them to embrace the truth. And it's always funny when they come back and say, you know, Dad, so-and-so told me, and it's exactly what you've been telling them, but it didn't come through from you. It came through from someone else. Okay, great. Or if you can learn truth from another man of God, hallelujah, I'm happy with that. Please learn it. We just need to have that idea. My job as a pastor teacher, according to Ephesians 4, and the job of all of the staff, is to equip you for the work of the ministry. And so to involve all the people we can in ministry is our goal, and then sort of work ourselves out of a job. Not that we ever do, but that's the aim, that's the goal. And if you see another member of the body who's having an effective ministry, maybe they taught your child something, give them affirmation. Just go and say, hey, thank you so much for what you've done with my children, and I really appreciate what you're doing here in the body of Christ. Then there's one other ministry principle I wanted to point out in verse 14. And it's going to be balanced by the next principle, but it's this. Be sensitive towards others. That's what Paul is doing in verse 14. He's being sensitive to people in Rome who he's never met. He's never written to them before. He's afraid that maybe his boldness in chapters 14 and 15 are going to mow them down. And so he's trying to be sensitive and soften it a bit. And yet he's still bold, but he's just trying to be aware of how could what I say affect the people who hear it. And we always need that. Don't just get out your bulldozer and run over him and say, well, I told him the truth. Be sensitive to how you can explain things to someone else. I think one important principle, say you've got to go and admonish a brother or sister, and you're going to be nervous. I am when I have to do that. Ask yourself the question, if I were in their shoes, how would I want someone to come to me and go to them in that way? You know, I wouldn't necessarily want someone to blast me. And so there's sin in their life and it needs to be corrected. But Paul, every time he tells us to correct someone, he says, do it with gentleness. With gentleness. Be sensitive. And so you don't come down off your ivory tower and imply to the person, how could you have done this? You come alongside. I'm a fellow sinner. I am as prone to temptation as you are. Hey, brother, I see that, you know, it seems to me you're straying off the path. Can I help you get back on the path? And that's much more effective than if you are insensitive. So, that's verse 14. Then to sum up the next section, and we're not going to be able to cover it all, but in verses 15 to 21, Paul is saying to us that following his example, we should pursue our ministries as offerings of worship to God, giving Him all the glory for any results that He may give us. I'm just going to read verses 15 and 16, which is about as far as we can get this morning. Paul says, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So Paul is going on to explain then why he has written as boldly as he had, that he was trying to remind the Romans of the fact that God had been gracious to him. God had called him as an apostle. And then he uses an analogy, an illustration that all the Jewish believers in Rome would have instantly related to. He pictures himself as a Jewish priest in the Old Covenant offering up an offering to God. And in this case, rather than a lamb, his offering is the Gentiles. He is offering to God the Gentiles who have come to faith under him. Well, and by the way, that analogy comes out of Isaiah chapter 66. We won't turn there for sake of time, but you can read later Isaiah 66, 18 to 20. It's the backdrop for what Paul is saying. Some in Rome might have said, "You're offering the Gentiles? That's like offering a pig on the altar. You know, they're unclean." And so Paul adds that last phrase, "sanctified by the Holy Spirit." And what he's saying is, when the Gentiles get saved, God cleanses them. And they are pure to offer up to Him as an offering. Because God doesn't accept into heaven any unforgiven sinners. Now, in giving that illustration, Paul is not negating the priesthood of all believers. He's not setting up a special class of Christian priests who are intermediaries for the so-called common people. That would negate what Paul has said over in Ephesians 2:18, for example, where he said that through him, that is, through Christ, we both, and in the context, both means we Jews and you Gentiles, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. And so we have one high priest, and that is Jesus Christ. Through him, all people who know Christ can have access to the Father as believer priests to come before him to bring their offerings of praise and worship to him for any fruit that he might have accomplished in us through the gospel, or through us through the gospel. Now, two more ministry principles here that I'd like to point out before we conclude. First of all, ministry principle 5 is, don't hesitate to be bold in challenging others or in reminding them of what they already know. We just saw Paul's sensitivity in verse 14, but in verse 15 he mentions his boldness. And the only way I can tell you to know the difference of when should I be really sensitive, when should I be bold, is you've got to trust the Spirit of God in you to give you that impetus. But Paul, even though he assumes the Romans are full of all goodness, he was bold to confront a number of problems in what he wrote to them. Even though he assumed they had all knowledge, he spends 11 chapters giving them more knowledge on the gospel and justification and all of that. And he didn't assume that they remembered everything. He says, "I'm reminding you again." And as we've seen, as we've gone through Romans, Paul was a master teacher who knew that repetition is the key to learning. So he's always reminding his readers of things that they already knew. And we need that. So I thought back about my own life. There have been a couple of key points where I was redirected because someone was bold to confront me with something. When I was about 18, I was in college, and I had an older friend. He was 23, and one day he just casually asked me, "Hey, what have you been reading lately?" And I said to him, "You got to be kidding. I don't read anything I don't have to read to get through my college courses." And he shot back and said, "If you don't read, you won't grow as a Christian." Bam! Just hit me. And I said to him, well, I don't know. What should I read? He gave me a book, and I was hooked. And over the years, I can honestly say, God has used what I have read more than any other source to help me to grow as a Christian. It's one reason I have the book table out there. I hope to hook some of you on being readers, because you will grow. You can feed yourself. And we have so many wonderful tools in English to read. And they don't have that in other cultures, but we do. And so, you know, read. Another time, about a year later, I was about 19, and I was debating whether I should go to a 10-day leadership training conference that was being offered by Campus Crusade at their Arrowhead Springs headquarters. It was during the summer, and you know how it is when you're in college. You gotta, at least I did. I had to work during the summer to earn enough so I could pay my tuition and books in the fall. And college was cheaper then. I got through paying it all off without debt, but I had to work to do it. And so I was making up excuses to the director who was, or the staff member who was challenging me to go about, well, you know, I got to work, I got to do this, I got to do that. He just looked at me and said, "Look, if you don't step out in faith and trust God for that money right now, when are you going to start trusting Him?" Bam! Just hit me. I sat there a minute and I thought, I don't know, I guess I better trust Him, huh? And so I went, and God used that conference again to redirect my spiritual life, and I served there the last 2 years at Long Beach State with Campus Crusade, and God used it. So be sensitive, but sometimes, you know, God just puts it on your heart. Be bold, and, you know, hit somebody with the truth. If you do it in love, and they know that you love them and you're not doing it for selfish advantage, God can use it. Here's the last ministry principle, and this one is crucial. Offer your ministry to God as an act of worship pleasing to Him. Whatever you do for the Lord, offer it up to Him as an act of worship. Now, your ministry, I hope, will help some people get saved. That's always a joy. And that's a wonderful thing to see. And you might help somebody else to grow in their relationship with Christ. And that's, again, very satisfying. But neither of those should be your primary aim in ministry. Your primary aim in ministry should be to say, "Lord, here's an offering to You, sanctified by the Spirit. I offer it up in worship to You and give You the praise for any of the results." So you don't serve for the praise that others give you. Oh, thank you, thank you. I mean, that's nice, but that's not why you serve. You don't serve primarily for the satisfaction you get in seeing someone get saved or someone grow, although that's a wonderful joy. You serve to worship God. And that guards you from a couple of things. One, it guards you from becoming a people pleaser. We're all prone to that, some more than others, where you're serving because you want people to like you. You know, you want to make them think you're wonderful so they give you the strokes. That's a real danger. And the other way it helps you is to process criticism. Because when you serve, I guarantee you will be criticized. It will happen. And I have seen men in ministry devastated because somebody didn't like them or somebody criticized them, and they just can't process that, and some have even left the ministry over that. Now, of course, if someone's criticism is legitimate, you need to take it to heart, make the changes, and thank the critic. But sometimes it's just, frankly, unjustified criticism. They don't even know what they're talking about, and they hit you with something. It's frustrating. How do you handle that? Well, you know, if you're being disliked or you're being criticized, and often, by the way, when you try to admonish someone who's in sin, get ready, they're going to fight back. They're going to criticize you. They're going to point out something that they think you're in sin in because they don't want to deal with their sin. So how do you deal with that? Well, if it's an act of worship to the Lord, then you absorb it. Lord, I did that for you, and it's not my problem. You work in their life. And if you live that way, someday you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to hear Him say those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, there are six more ministry principles here, and we'll have to wait till next time if you want. You can comb through the rest of the verses and see how many you can come up with. If you come up with a dozen, maybe I'll have to extend the series. I don't know. But you'll be doing well just to absorb these six this morning, so I'm going to cut it off there. Let me quickly review them. Ministry principle number one, if you're a Christian, then you're in the ministry. Principle number two, to minister effectively to others, you have to know and personally apply biblical truth in your own walk with the Lord. Principle number three, trust God to work through others in the body and affirm their ministry when He does so. Principle four, be sensitive toward others. But principle five, balancing that, don't hesitate to be bold in challenging others or in reminding them of what they already know. And then the final principle six, offer your ministry to God as an act of worship pleasing to Him. I want to close with an illustration. I think I've told you this one years ago, but I never forgot it when I heard it. A man named Bill Mills wrote a book called Finishing Well in Life and Ministry. I heard him speak at a pastor's conference, and he told the story of several years ago when he was serving down in South America. He was speaking on the ministry of God's Word to a bunch of Wycliffe Bible translators down in South America. And he had had a wonderful time, but he didn't realize the significance of his ministry until the final evening. He was having dinner with the director and his wife, and she began to share. And she said, "I have to tell you what God has been doing in my heart during these days." She said, "When we came to South America many years ago, we were assigned an Indian tribe, and we began translating the scriptures into their language." And Mills interjects here to explain, as you maybe know, what a difficult process that is. They have to learn first the spoken language, and then they have to develop an alphabet and a written language for these people because there's no written language. Then they have to translate the scriptures into that written language in a way that connects with that culture. And of course, they have to teach the people to read so that they can read the Bible once it's translated. It's a long and tedious process. It used to take up to 20 years. Now with computers, it can be done a little quicker. But the director's wife then continued. She said, "We lived at this Indian village. We spent as much time as we could with the people. We were teaching the scriptures to them as we were translating." And she said, "A church was in the process of being born in their midst, but the longer they went on with this process of translating and came toward the end of the project," she said, "the people were becoming more and more involved in the drug trade, growing drugs for the drug dealers, and of course making a lot of money that way. And then they were becoming, of course, less interested in the scriptures." Well, as you may know, when Wycliffe finishes a translation, they kind of have a big celebration, a dedication service, and everyone comes and they haul out the printed scripture, and it's a great day for joy and rejoicing. Well, on this occasion, not one native person came to the dedication. Not one. And this wife said, she said, "I have been so angry and bitter. We gave our lives so that they could have the Word of God in their language." And she said, "When we finished with what was almost our entire life's work, nobody was interested. No one was interested." And she said, I've been struggling trying to handle the bitterness and the disappointment and the anger that I've had in my heart. And then she said, with regard to Bill's ministry of the word that week, she said, God has been speaking to me in these days by His word and by His spirit, and He's been doing something beautiful in my heart. She said, it's like God has just been washing the word over my soul and healing me and opening my eyes to see all of this from His perspective. And then she made this observation. I'm just beginning to realize now that we did it all for Him. She said, that's the only thing that makes any sense in all of this is, we did it for Him. And Bill Mills rightly concludes, that's the only thing that makes any sense in ministry. We do it for Him. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not involved in a ministry, first of all, make sure you know Christ as your Savior and Lord, as I said at the beginning of this message. You can't serve Him until you know Him. If you know Him, then He wants you to serve Him, and you don't have to be perfect. You have to be growing in moral goodness and in your knowledge of Scripture. Now, please understand, ministry is kind of a stained glass word, but your ministry right now may be rearing your children, changing a lot of diapers, and putting a lot of meals on and cleaning up the floor and, you know, being a shepherd to your children. Your ministry might be working in a mundane job that's not very exciting, but you're there. You're the light. God has given you that job, and maybe you're the only Christian there, and it's kind of a boring thing, but that's your ministry. Your ministry may be just to be a witness in the neighborhood as the neighborhood kids come over and you show them the love of Christ and you interact with the other moms. It may be a ministry of being a witness, as I say, at work, or of course could be a ministry here in the church. But don't just sanctify it by saying, my only ministry is at church. That should be part of your ministry, but ministry is an overflow of being filled up with Christ. And so it happens wherever. It's a mindset that says, Lord, here I am, fill me to the brim, so that I slop over Jesus Christ on everyone around me. And whatever then you do, by your words or by your life, just do it as an offering of worship to Him. Let's bow in prayer.